songs that we sang right before, just before that last song, before I got up to preach, he sang, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." You'll get that in a second. All righty. Before we get started here this morning, ran across something that I thought was very interesting. A Burnsville man on his way to work was arrested and thrown in jail without bond and then subject to electronic home monitoring. But it wasn't for drugs or for a DWI. This is Burnsville, Minnesota. Vlad, be careful. And it's close to your area. Burnsville city leaders say that Mitch Faber's dealings with the law all stem from his failure to properly put up siding on his house. He said he had every intention of completing the stucco and decorative rock project on his home, but he ran into money troubles when the economy soured. Burnsville leaders said they had no choice but to enforce the law. So a simple code violation became a criminal case. He said, home monitoring. So he went into court. He said, "I was expecting maybe a $700 fine. Instead, I was given an ultimatum. Finish the siding or go to jail." So Mitch returned to his house, and he and Jean, his wife, said they spent about $12,000 putting up a stucco facade over the plywood exterior. They thought they were finally in compliance. They were wrong. Faber was then taken into custody in November of 2011 after a Burnsville inspector ruled that the work was still not satisfactorily completed. Can we go back with you to China, brother, when you go? No, I don't want to leave this country. I love this country. I don't want to leave this country, but sometimes I don't understand things. That's not as bad as this guy here. In March, Jose Romero Valenzuela, 34, in a hurry to get to a courthouse in Oregon City, Oregon, for a hearing on drug charges, managed to pick up three speeding tickets on Interstate 84, one right after the other, within the space of an hour. A sheriff's deputy and two different state troopers charged him with speeds in excess of 92 miles an hour. I'm thinking he probably would have only done 85 except for the first two tickets. Another trooper specifically monitored Romeo after the third stop, reported that finally he obeyed the speed limit. Hey, man, I got things on, bud? It sounds like it. So we just heard about Mitch here in Burnsville, Minnesota, getting hauled in. You know, sometimes, brethren, it just seems like no matter what you do, it seems like things in life just all seem to conspire against you, right? Amen? You ever been there? You ever been to the place where, you know, in life where it just seems like you just can't get your head above water? You're just struggling. You're fighting. You're wrestling with things, and nothing seems to go right. And then you wind up in jail because you didn't put siding on your house. I thought Brother Dave would appreciate that one. And sometimes, you know, it's because of our own doings. Amen? We know that. Sometimes our own, you know, mistakes that we've made in the past and things have an effect on that. And sometimes life just happens and we find ourselves facing defeat because of circumstances that, to one degree or another, are beyond our control. Now, you and I know very well that the Lord is certainly in charge of all things, and He doeth all things well, and though we don't understand how God works in many cases, and it often leaves us in a quandary trying to figure that out and how to deal with what the Lord has in store for us or what we've caused ourselves. We cling to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we should cling to that. But sometimes, brethren, sometimes it just seems like there's no place to go. Sometimes it seems like you've tried everything you can try. You've gone down the road. For whatever reason, you've reached the end of your rope, and you're hanging on by just, you know, the fray on the end of that rope. And then the fray breaks. And sometimes people get there in life. Right or wrong, sometimes we get to the place in our lives, Christian life and or a lost person's life, where you come face to face with defeat. You come face to face with defeat. You ever been there? You ever had to face that? It's rough to face. It's rough to face. And maybe, you know, maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Maybe you're lost and you don't know for sure that if you were to die right this minute, you don't know for sure whether you'd wind up in heaven or hell. Maybe you're still wrestling with that question. Maybe the battle that you're engaged in and maybe the battle that you may be losing is a spiritual battle. And maybe you've done all that you can do, and maybe you've tried religion, and maybe you've gone to church your whole life. Maybe you're a real good person, but maybe you're looking at this morning, and spiritually you're facing a defeat, let me tell you, that is far worse than anything that could happen here in this life. You're facing a defeat spiritually that's far worse than anything that could happen with the city attorneys or the inspectors or the police or anything of that nature. Listen, your spiritual life and where you wind up after you leave this earth, heaven or hell, is the most important thing you can ever address. And brethren, ladies and gentlemen, that's one battle you do not want to be defeated in. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're lost, I'm going to be talking to Christians about just some defeat and things in life, but I want you to think about spiritual defeat. I want you to think about all these examples and all these things that I use, and I want you to equate them to your position as far as salvation, as far as being born again, as far as having a time in your life where you know and you can look back and say, you know what, at this point in my life, I realized that I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could snatch me out of that defeat, and I received Him as my Savior, and I am now victorious in Jesus Christ. And if you're lost here this morning, that's really what I'd like you to concentrate on. But I know most of you, if not all of you, are saved here this morning, and you're in a little bit of a different battle that you face. And so we're going to go off in a little other direction to kind of include you in this as well. But I'd just like to say this, that in either case, there is an answer for defeat. In either case, there's an answer for defeat. Turn in your Bibles to a familiar passage of Scripture. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I've titled this message this morning, simply this: Finding Victory in Defeat. Finding Victory in Defeat. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David has led quite a life. David has, been raised up. He slew a bear, a lion. He, of course, killed Goliath. He's had some great victories in life. But I tell you what, David's had some setbacks in life as well. David, by this point in his life, has made a whole bunch of mistakes. He's done a lot of things wrong. David's kind of had the typical life like you and I experience, roller coaster, up and down, up and down. Some things are good, some things are not so good. And so here David sits after years and years of trying to serve the Lord, trying to do right, trying to live his life the way that he should live, and in some cases making a big blunder of things, along with experiencing some great victories. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, let's take a look, and we'll just read a few verses here. It says, "And it came to pass after this," chapter 15, verse 1, "that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, and there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said moreover, 'Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and that every man which hath a suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh unto him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Now take a look down in verse 10. It says this: "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a chance to be back here on a Sunday morning to open up the Word of God. And Father, I know that David is sure one of the heroes of the Bible and somebody, Father, we can look to for a lot of answers. And I pray that you would just set me aside here this morning and use some of the things that David had to experience in his life to maybe help some of the folks that are here in this congregation this morning as these things have helped me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have a scenario, and like I said, you're very familiar with King David, all the things that he went through, and you know, you could probably list more of his victories and defeats than I could right off the top of my head. But here David sits, and now his own son is now against him. His own son has risen up, and he's going to take over the kingdom. And David's sitting back there in Jerusalem, and he's looking at this whole thing, and he gets the report that comes in, and all of a sudden things in David's life look pretty bad. They look pretty bad. Finding victory in defeat. Finding victory in defeat is what I title this message. And I just like to say that the first thing that you need to do, if you're sitting here this morning and maybe you've been defeated, maybe you're at a place right now where things just seem to be wrong, nothing's working, you don't see any hope, you don't see any chance of escape, you don't have all the the gung-ho fight left in you that you hear about preached all the time, because we should have, but sometimes we get to the place where you don't. If not this morning, maybe it'll happen to you some point in the future. But David sits here, and David is now faced with his own son Absalom rising up against him. And brethren, we're looking for victory and defeat. So what do you do? I mean, if things get that bad, things get down that low, if you get to the place where things are just nothing is working, where do you go? Somebody will tell you, stand up and fight. You don't have the strength to stand up and fight. Where do you go? You know what the first thing you got to do sometimes? Well, the first thing you got to do when you're defeated, the first thing you got to do when you're defeated is run. Now, you don't know how difficult that is for me to say. I was a Marine. You don't want to run. Every core of our fiber tells us, don't run, stand, fight, right? I mean, I could go story after story, illustration after illustration, and bring out all kinds of, lofty examples of hopeless battles that were encountered, and people stood their ground, and they stood up, and they fought, and they were victorious, and they won. And that's a good thing. And that's where you should be. That's where you should be. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes you're not there. And that's a whole nother plethora. I use that word because I thought it sounded kind of cool. Of messages. A whole nother series of messages on, you know what? Snatching victory out of the face of defeat. But that's not where we're at this morning. Where we're at this morning is, how do you find victory once you've been defeated? Once you've actually been defeated. So it's good if you can escape defeat. But sometimes you don't have enough strength left to fight that battle. So here's David. Absalom raises up against him. And like I said, he is at the end of his rope. Obviously, he's at the end of his rope. There's a lot of things that have gone on. There's a lot of mistakes that he's made. There's a lot of things I'm sure he regrets. There's a lot of things I But I'm sure he sat back at this point in time and said, I wish I could do this differently, this differently, this differently. I wish I hadn't made that mistake. I wish I would have handled this situation a little bit better. I wish I would have been stronger here. I wish I would have been more merciful and more gracious there. And David is now sitting with all that stuff in his life, and Absalom raises up. And you know where David is at? David is at this point where he just says, forget it, man. Can't do this. And so he runs. Hey, listen, maybe you fought that fight. There's a lot of things that can get you to this point. Sometimes it can be family. Sometimes it can be friends. Sometimes it can be your sin. Sometimes it can be laziness. Sometimes it can be surprise. It just comes at you from nowhere. Sometimes it's bad decisions in the past. Sometimes it's just simple character faults that you haven't conquered within yourself. But whatever the case, take a look at verse 14. David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. Arise and let us flee. So how do you get victory out of defeat? You run. You run. Take a look down at verse 17. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off.
He ran far off.
He didn't just run around the block. Now, I don't think he ran all the way over to China. I don't think he ran down to South America. And the idea in this whole passage here is not, okay, I'm facing defeat, therefore I'm going to run away and just not do anything in the future, and I'm going to give up and quit. The idea is David's facing all this stuff, and circumstances have surrounded him in such a way that he's at a point where he doesn't see any other option, and he just says, you know what, I need to just get back for a little bit. And he runs. I mean, his own son, right? So grab Absalom by the back of the head, bend him over, give him a spanking, and you know, take care of things. But David doesn't see it that way. And he runs. He runs. He's not dislodging himself from the problem, but he's running out of the firing line. He's going, I got people in Israel raising up against me. If we don't get out of here, things are going to get really bad. Back in World War II, and I'm certainly not equating General MacArthur with David, because I don't think there's any comparison at all. David wins hands down. But in 1925, General Douglas MacArthur became the youngest two-star general in the Army's history. He retired in 1937. He went through and he was actually retired. In 1941, they called him back to service and they made him a commander of the U.S. Army forces in the Far East. And of course, you know, in December of 1941, Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. On December 8th, that must have been 1942. That must be a wrong date. But around that time frame, the Japanese came through and they decimated the army and the air force in the Philippines. General MacArthur was sent over to the Far East. He was in charge of the Philippines and he was building up things and trying to fortify the Philippines. And the Japanese just came through and just wiped everything out. And so by December of 1941, things looked pretty bleak over there in the Philippines. Things roll along. By February of 1942. Things were getting worse. Japan was tightening the rein around what forces we had over there, and things were looking pretty bad, and MacArthur got orders from Washington to get out of the Philippines. He got orders from Washington to run. There was a lot of military folks that were left over there. And so I think it was March 12th in 1942, MacArthur and his wife and his son, who were over in the Philippines with him, and a few staff members got aboard four PT boats, and they got out of the Philippines. He ran. He got orders, and he ran. Went off to an air base, hopped aboard a plane, wound up down in Australia. Sometimes the situation that life throws us into can be pretty ugly. Sometimes there's no real good answers. Sometimes you just got to pick up and run. That's what David did. He was at a place of defeat where he just had to pick up and run. A lot of consequences because of that. So David flees, and he takes off, and he's wandering through the wilderness, and a few things happen. We'll talk about a little bit later here, but in about that time frame, you got to be thinking, okay, what was David thinking? He couldn't have been in the greatest of moods. He couldn't have been at the height of his strength. He couldn't have been thinking, you know, oh, I'm such a he-man. No, I mean, he's probably feeling about this tall. He's defeated. What's MacArthur thinking? Here he makes, you know, in 1925, he makes two-star general. The youngest one the Army's ever had, a rising star. Next thing you know, he gets called back from retirement, supposedly because he's such a great leader that they need him. A couple months later, he's getting orders to run. And he runs. And see, the problem is, when you get to that point, and you back off a little bit and you run, the devil's not through with you yet. The devil's not through with you yet. Take a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, take a look down in verse 5. And when King David came to Baharim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came, and cast stones at David, at all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now it's bad enough that David's facing defeat at the hands of his own son. And now some little pipsqueak pops up on his way out and starts cursing at him and throwing stones at him and, you know, railing against him. And brethren, the devil will take time like that. If you go through an episode of defeat in your life, and the devil will try to throw something like that, add insult to injury, to just completely crush and obliterate you. But listen, it's critical how you handle this thing right here. It's critical how you handle this thing. Keep in the back of your mind where we're going with this. We're trying to find victory in defeat. Now, the truth of the matter is, sometimes you're going to face defeat, but you got to try to find victory out of it. So David's take on this whole thing is, I'm not going to worry about what Shimei says. I'm going to leave that little pipsqueak off over there doing his own thing. Right? This guy comes out and he's cursing the king. And Abishai steps up. I bet he's got his sword in his hand. And he goes, let me at him. You may not feel like taking his head off, but I do. And it would be so tempting when you're at that point of defeat and hurt and injured and you got enough questions and doubts about yourself, it'd be so tempting to look over at Abishai and just take revenge on Shimei. Get him. But you got to be careful. Because when you've been defeated, remember, the devil's still out to get you. He's not done with you yet. And how you handle that defeat is going to make a big difference as to whether you can scavenge some victory out of this whole thing or not. And David says, nah, let him go. Let him go. David didn't seek revenge at that moment. Take a look at chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day. That's some highbrow stuff. Remember, we're trying to find victory out of defeat. But before you can find the victory out of defeat, you're going to go through the defeat. So the devil tries to add insult to injury. Sometimes fighting back is not the right thing to do. Just yet. You'll get there, but not yet. Not yet. So when you're facing defeat, when you've been defeated, sometimes the right course of action is to run. Not to quit, but to get ready for the next stage. There's still more to do. If you want to turn defeat into victory, there's still more to do. The second step is to recover. The Lord's sitting back there, and the Lord knows what's going on. The Lord's watching Absalom, and the Lord's is just waiting to step in and intercede and get things going on the right course again. David's just got to keep on the right path. So the first step may be run, but the second step is to recover. Take a look at chapter 15, verse 31. Let me find it again. So the second step is to recover, and the Lord steps in and intercedes, and down in 15, verse 31, hold on a second. I could have sworn I changed that. Uh, 15:31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. To whom David said, If thou passeth with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So the first thing David does in the face of defeat is he runs. Second thing is he starts to recover. The Lord sends by Hushai the Archite. The Lord sends an old friend by. And Hushai says, hey, I'm with you. Okay, maybe you're defeated, but you know what? I'm with you. And I'll be here by your side. And David says, the gears start turning. Things start working. David goes, oh, wait a minute. I can use this. Ah, okay, Hushai. Well, maybe you're too old. Maybe you're not going to be the best to, you know, stand with me in battle and go through all the, endure the hardships of travel and wandering through the wilderness that we're going to have to do. But you know what? I got something you can do. So you start the recovery process. The Lord sends somebody along, an old friend by, and things start to click. And then take a look back in chapter 15, verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. Ittai shows up. Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou, and take back thy brethren, and mercy and truth be with thee. So the Lord gets us in this thing, and David has run, he's ran. And now we start in the recovery process. During that recovery process, Hushai shows up, old friend. Also, a new guy shows up, Ittai the Gittite. David goes to turn him away. Ittai the Gittite turns around. You know the story. He says, Sorry, I'm sticking with you. I don't care where we go. I don't care what we go through. You fight, I fight. You die, I die. Now the gears are starting to turn a little bit more. Now David's starting to gain a little bit of strength here. Things are starting to go, right? Hey, listen, you may need help. Remember, David didn't leave in defeat because he was at his peak of strength. And now he's got Ahithophel, who sides with Absalom. And it says a little later on, I think it's chapter 16, where the counsel of Ahithophel is as if one asked at the oracle of God. David's got a formidable enemy here in this whole thing going on. Right? It's a lot bigger than what you think. His whole world is caving in. But he gets an old friend to stick by him. And he gets a new friend to stick by him. And the Lord will send you help in time of need also. You do the right thing, you walk down the right path, even in defeat, the Lord will give you somebody to help you recover. Take a look at chapter 15, verse 24. Listen, while you're recovering, the Lord expects you to be in submission. Verse 24, "And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me what seemeth good unto him." Defeat's a tough place to be at. David runs. He starts his recovery. The Lord sends some help, a new friend, an old friend. David, during this whole time frame, even though things aren't going right, even though David's crushed, he's still in submission. It's okay, Lord. I don't know what's going on here. But if you want me back in the city, I'll go back in the city. If you delight in me, great. If you don't, I'm okay with that too. You remember when Saul was supposed to smite Amalek back in 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel, did I say that backwards? Yeah, when Saul was supposed to smite Amalek, Samuel came up to him and said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Like I said, ideas avoid defeat. But if you get in the middle of it, how do you get out of it? How can you snatch victory out of defeat? Well, David runs. Okay, hold on. Get me out of here. Lord steps in, helps him recover, sends him a new friend, sends him an old friend. David keeps his heart, like Brother Dave was talking about this morning, right? David keeps his heart in the right spot. David keeps his heart humble and says, okay, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, wherever I'm headed, that's where I'm going. Now, in the midst of all this, everything is still caving in. In the midst of all this, Absalom is still after him. In the midst of all this, Ahithophel has came up with this great plan to go utterly crush David. And one of those decisions that David made, seemingly that was insignificant, Hushai the Archite, comes up and overrules the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel gets mad and goes out and kills himself, right? The Lord's in control of this thing. Even when David is in the midst of the defeat, the Lord is still working on things and arranging things and setting things up around so that the right outcome comes out. But David's got to walk down that course. If David, you know, flies off the cuff and kills Shimei and throws a temper tantrum, and if David doesn't do what he's supposed to be doing, things don't work out quite so well. So he's recovering. And then take a look at chapter 18. Now David's gaining a little bit more courage. He's gaining a little bit more courage and things are going along, and I imagine David's starting to think to himself right now, ha, okay, I got this thing whooped. I got Hushai the Archite. I've got Ittai the Gittite. I still got Joab with me. I still got some things going on. Okay, let's go take this thing back over again. Chapter 18, verse 1, "And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David set forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai and the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you, myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. That had to be hard to hear. He said, Thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do. See, David's in the middle of this recovery thing, and you know what? He's still not quite ready to jump back into the swing of things. You ever been there? You ever been going through stuff and it got so bad and you felt utterly defeated and you didn't think there was any hope, and then every once in a while you get this glimmer of light and you got a friend and you're ready to jump up and get going again? And you know, sometimes just a little more rest. Not quite ready just yet. Now he's recovering, not quitting. You understand? He's recovering, not quitting. Remember, in the background, you got all these things going on. You got Zadok the priest back there. You got Zadok's son. You got Hushai. You got this whole spy network going on that David's got established. The Lord's in control of all this stuff. And Hushai finds out what's going on in the palace. He tells Zadok the priest. Zadok the priest tells his son. And they head off and, you know, they give David word on what's going on. Things are under control. But they tell David, no, you need to rest a little bit. You need to rest a little bit. And listen, the devil will try to stop your recovery by sending you more loss. You understand, defeat is not good for anybody. We avoid it at all costs. And if you ever get to the point where you're experiencing it and where it's there and where that's a reality, it is going to cost. Take a look down in chapter 18. Chapter 18. So David's in the midst of recovering, and you know what? The devil pops up his head and he throws more at him. Shimei wasn't enough. He throws more at him. Chapter 18, verse 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. Take a look at verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Now think about this. David's in the middle of defeat. He ran. He's doing things right. The Lord sends help, a new friend and old friend. The Lord's got everything worked out. The devil shows up and deals David another blow. Absalom's now dead. He didn't want Absalom dead. When is this ever going to end? When is this ever going to end? It's 12 o'clock. That may be what you're saying right now. More loss. Hey, listen. This thing right here almost takes David out of the thing completely. It almost wipes him out. Chapter 19, look at verse 1. And it was told... So David's broken. He's ready to just cash it in. The recovery, for all practical purpose, as of right now, has stopped. And it was told Joab, Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city as people, being ashamed, steal away with the flee when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and of the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." Joab gave him a pretty frank, pretty good balling out there. Right? Listen, we're still recovery. The devil gets in and tries to stop you from recovery. And he throws more loss at you. And David, okay, forget it. Listen, you got to handle this thing properly. It's critical that you handle defeat properly. Joab shows up, chews David out. And I'm sure David wasn't happy about it. But Joab tells him in verse 7, "Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord that if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate. You got to deal with that loss properly. So, defeat comes by, you run. You get out of the immediate danger, you start getting things squared away, the Lord sends help, you start the recovery process. When you start the recovery process, the devil's going to step in and try to wipe you out completely because he doesn't want you to recover. And you got to be careful how you handle that. Because you're wounded, you're hurt, you've already been defeated, and now you're getting piled up on again. Somebody comes up and slaps David upside the head, in essence. And David, okay. So he goes out and sits in the gate. Turn to chapter 21. Finding victory in defeat. Finding victory in defeat. So you run. You recover. And then the next step is you retake old ground. Take a look at verse 15. We'll just read through this real quick. "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint." David's back in the battle. Not quite where he wants to be. "And Ishbi-Benoab," yeah, say that one three times really fast, "which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And Sabbakai and the Hushathites slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant." The sons of the giant again? "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines. And Elhanah, the son of Jaare-Orgim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where a man was of great stature and had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." All right, so you run. David's first step was run. Second step, he had to go through a recovery process, which was very difficult, by the way. Third step, David had to go back and retake some old ground. David steps up through this whole thing. He's been defeated. Now he's got to go back and deal with all the relatives of Goliath, the guy that he killed when he was a teenager. Brothers and sons and everything of Goliath coming up to get David. David's got to go back and retake some old ground. And listen, if you ever get to the point in your life where you go through defeat, again, the idea is avoid defeat. We fight. We stand. We snatch victory from the face of defeat, right? We don't want to go to that defeat category. But if you get there, you got to find a way out. So David runs. Lord helps him out. He recovers. And now he goes back. He's got to retake some old ground. He's got to retake some old ground. He's got to fight some battles that, show up from way back there. And during this whole time, you imagine what David's thinking? You imagine what he's thinking of himself? You imagine what he's thinking, what's going on in his mind? He's going one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. He goes out to fight. The people tell him, no, you can't fight. You go back and rest. He gets up, he goes out to fight. Next thing you know, one of the sons of the giants coming after him, and Abishai's got to step in and save his life. And David's realizing, this whole thing's a lot worse. And this is a sweet psalmist of Israel. When David faces defeat, he doesn't just jump back up and voila, everything's good, everything's grand, life is happy again. It's a long process. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Gives a new light to that verse. Gives a new light to that verse. You have to go back and you have to take some old ground back. MacArthur finally did show back up. In July of 1944, President Roosevelt summoned MacArthur to meet with him in Hawaii to determine the next phase of action against Japan. Nimitz, obviously the admiral, was up for attacking Formosa, but MacArthur still, in the back of his mind, wanted to go back to the Philippines. He'd gotten his lunch handed to him back there. He left a lot of good people back there. A lot of people he left died back there. He had the Bataan Death March, he had all that stuff going on, just atrocious stuff. He ran out of there in defeat. And now you got this whole thing going on, and President Roosevelt's calling MacArthur in, and MacArthur's going, I got to get back to the Philippines. And it was a mess. It was a struggle. Because there was a little, war going on amongst our own ranks as to which way should we go, which battle should we fight. They decide to go over there on October 20th, 1944. The 6th Army lands. And MacArthur is watching from the light cruiser, the USS Nashville. And it was that afternoon that he arrived off the beach. There were snipers still around. They didn't expect a lot of resistance, but there was. And he goes and heads into the landing to go back to the Philippines, something he had promised and vowed that he would do. And his landing craft gets beached, and he winds up having to walk in the water. You guys have all seen the picture of him walking on shore. he had called for another boat. Hey, listen, he got back. It was ugly. Defeat's always ugly. But he got back. So David ran. He recovered. He had to go back and retake some old ground. All those sons and brothers and relatives of the giant showed up. Some of those battles had to be fought all over again. When MacArthur landed, he had a speech prepared. He said, people of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, our forces stand again on Philippine soil. run, recover, and retake old ground. And then very quickly, and we'll wind things up here, final thing you got to do, take a look at chapter 22. You got to redefine who you are. In chapter 15, David's been defeated. Chapter 18, he's dealt another blow in his defeat with Absalom dying. Chapter 19, David was ready to quit. He was ready to cash it in. In chapter 21, David refaces some old enemies. He's got to go through a whole bunch of stuff all over again. He's run, he's recovered, he's retaken old ground. Now in chapter 22, here's David again. Take a look. Verse 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. O, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the ways of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." Take a look at verse 17. "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also in a large place and delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he hath recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from thine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the forward thou wilt show thyself unsavory." David goes back after this whole thing, after the ups and the downs in his life, after facing defeat, after being ready to drop out, this when Absalom is killed. I mean, just utterly crushed. But he stays on the course. He keeps his heart humble. Like I said, he's got a good heart. The Lord intervenes in that thing. And the next thing you know, David's back as king. The next thing you know, chapter 22 rolls along and David's standing up and talking as if it never happened. And talking about his own righteousness and his own strength. And saying, "I've kept the ways of the Lord. The Lord didn't find any uncleanness in me." You understand, some things went on in David's mind. David gets back and David realizes who he is and what kind of God he has. And David's able to put all that stuff that caused a defeat, all that stuff through the defeat, he's able to put all that to the side and step up and stand there as a Christian, so to speak, and enjoy all the blessings of being victorious. David came up with victory out of defeat. Like I said, it's best if you can avoid defeat. And we fight and scratch and kick and just do everything we can to avoid being defeated in the first place, because this process is tough. But David goes through it. And chapter 22 shows up and David finds victory in defeat. Now, if you're lost here this morning, like I said, if you've never really truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can kind of equate this to a spiritual battle. Listen, the devil has defeated your soul, defeated your spirit, and eventually the devil's going to defeat your body and you're going to die and go to hell. That's defeat. That's defeat. If there's any doubt or any question at all in your mind about whether you've been born again or not, about whether you have got spiritual victory, about whether you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, like I said, I'm not talking about a good person. I'm not talking about, oh yeah, I've gone to church. I'm not talking about, I'm not as bad as my next door neighbor. I mean, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to drop dead right now of a heart attack, you'd wind up in heaven. Not because you're a good person, but because you've trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that died for you, the one who gave his life on Calvary, the one who bore all your sins because of what he did. If there's any doubt at all, the defeat that you're facing is spiritual and it's permanent. And you can't win that battle. You got to run to Jesus Christ. You got to run to Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're lost, I would encourage you to think about that. But if you're here this morning and you're saved, you're a Christian. Listen, guys, this Christian life is full of ups and downs, victories, and unfortunately sometimes defeats. But when you face a defeat, you can snatch victory out of defeat. And you do it by doing what David did. And David shows up in chapter 22, and you know what? It's as if none of that stuff in the past ever happened. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing. But it was tough. It was tough. You understand? It was tough. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we, again, just want to thank you for showing us some things out of the book. Father, as we get ready to sing a song of invitation, I pray that you would examine each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, if there's somebody here who's not saved, I pray that you deal with them about that especially. But Father, for the Christians that are here, Lord, we fight a lot of battles. And we have to go through those battles. And every once in a while, we come across a defeat. And I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who maybe themselves is going through that or know somebody that's going through that, I pray, Father, that you would encourage them and show them that, like David, there's victory to be found in defeat. If you take the right steps, follow the right path, humble your heart, plow it, dig up the fallow ground, as Brother Dave was talking earlier this morning in Sunday school, Lord, we can find victory even in defeat. And Father, help us that to be our goal if we ever wind up in that place. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a few minutes. Well, that often that Christian life, curves that get thrown you happen quite the way you thought they would. Now, I imagine in the process of some battles you fought, perhaps some defeats you suffered, things didn't happen the way you thought they would. Somehow you hadn't quite conceptualized it in the way that, you know, you saw it when you read it in a book somewhere or heard some preacher preach about something or heard somebody testify about something or another. Brother Grissom is right. If you are without Christ, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in defeat. You are dead in trespasses and sins, and one day will face God with no protection. That is why Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. So you would voluntarily and decisively receive Him as your Savior. Somebody that loved you enough to die for you. So that He could give you a new birth. So you could be born again. Not just born once. Born once, die twice. You'll die and go to hell. If you're born twice, you can only conceivably die once, just your body. And there's a lot of us that we believe that will not even die at all because the rapture will come. If you've been born twice, you may never die. But you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you are defeated where you sit. You're under the condemnation of God where you sit right now. It's not that He doesn't care for you. It's not that he hasn't done a lot for you. It's the fact that you have not received his only begotten Son as your Savior. You need to consider receiving Christ as your Savior so you can have your sins forgiven and you can be born again. I imagine some of you were a little disoriented when Brother Grissom stood up this morning and spoke right away about the first thing you do is run in feet. And I think he made plain that we're not waving the white flag. It's not a time to give up and quit. And certainly David never did quit. But he took a tactical withdrawal to a place where he could recover. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. You do need to recover. He will help you recover. You've got to get back in the saddle and retake old ground. Appreciate the message. How about you? How you doing? Been through a week of revival? I bet the devil got some licks in since revival. What do you think? I bet there have been some minor defeats since revival, because that's how things work. Let's stand and sing to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless the rest of our time here. Number 390, let's stand. Sing a stanza or two. If the Lord's dealt with you about something here, I'd encourage you to come. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we beg you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. 390. Appreciate you all being here this morning. Look forward to being back, having something to preach tonight. So we look forward to seeing you back tonight at 6. Remember those new King James Bibles back there. If you want one for reference, don't take it home and read it and do your devotions out of it. But grab one of those if you want one for your library. Let's pray. Father, appreciate these men filling in this morning. It's nice to have some of the stuff that Marcy and I have had on our plates kind of off our plates right now. Lord, it's kind of a relief. Anna being graduated and now fully graduated, we pray you'll be with her, Lord, as she's got decisions to make in time. And we look forward to seeing, just like we've watched Seth and Daniel develop in life, Lord, we look forward to seeing what she's going to do in months and years to come. We appreciate that very much. Father, we love you. We need you. Appreciate the birthdays, the anniversaries past. And coming up in the next days, we rejoice in these time measures, Lord. It's been a blessing through the years to be married to my wife. I know these men and ladies here that have had anniversaries, Brother Jeremy testified this morning. It's been a blessing, Father, and we need your guidance and help. We thank you for giving us victory out of defeat, and we appreciate you always being there to help us recover. Father, we pray you'd help us be faithful in these things. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. See you later.